Welcome to the Smith & Rowland Show. Let's join our host, Alan Smith and Jeff Rowland.
The only shame that I can speak of concerning the Smith & Rowland Unplugged is that you cannot see us. But the fact that you can hear us will change your life as you listen to today's broadcast. Welcome today to the Smith & Rowland Unplugged, and I now introduce you to the man of the hour, Mr. Jeff Rowland.
That was so good. I wish I'd have thought of that. You just all in the old Christmas festive spirit here this morning.
Oh, listen, it's Christmas season. I am jolly, and I have been singing fa-la-la-la-la-la-la-la all morning long.
Have you really? Well,
I really have. Just a few headlines that got me started with hearing about Donald Trump being banned from the Colorado ballot.
What is that?
A little bit interesting.
That was a little bit interesting. I'd be embarrassed if I was Colorado.
Well, they should be. There's 13 other states lined up to do the same thing, which I don't think they have any kind of standing, and Trump's going to take it to the U.S. Supreme Court, which plays into the political handbook of what we'll do is we'll run the man bankrupt by legal fees before the election ever starts. So, I mean, it's just one of those things. But anyway, that's kind of the America we live in today.
It most certainly is, and me and you've been called to preach truth to it, and the only thing I can tell you is, Colorado, you need to repent. Yeah. You need to quit acting like a heathen.
Well, I think what it is, Alan, is the state of Colorado, the Supreme Court of the state of Colorado must be all millennialists. That's all I can say.
You just had to bring that up, didn't you?
Well,
you just had to bring that up.
They're not pre, they're all. I heard a preacher tell me one time, it's been years ago, he was a friend of mine, he's in heaven now, name was Wade Lauder, and Pastor Wade used to say that he was so premillennialist that when he went to the doctor and the doctor said, open your mouth and say, ah, he wouldn't do it.
Terrible. Oh, that's such a bad joke. He must have been an independent Baptist or something.
He was,
thank God. Or primitive, maybe.
He was independent Baptist. He was, I used to preach for him a lot. He pastored a church.
Well, that brings up an interesting topic here. Just what are you? Now, we've had listeners listen, you're dispensational, then you believe in the gifts, and then you pray for healing, and then you're dispensational. And just what in the world are you, Mr. Reverend Jeff Rowland?
I am of the Rowlandology, interpretive principles of the Word of God.
Rowlandology.
If people sign up for it, it will change your life. One thing I can say is I am a premillennial thinker, and I do adhere to the dispensational truths of the word. I am not hyper-dispensationalist. If you study dispensationalism, there, I believe, was a strain of dispensationalism that allowed for the totality of the word of God. But the guiding principle of my heart is that when God speaks the truth to the earth, it stands.
It is.
It never will change. It never will alter. And God builds truth upon truth. He does not.
That's right. Precept upon precept, it says.
That's exactly right. That's the way the Lord's plan. And so that's the way I view the scriptures. And,
well, you know, we like to listen to Chuck Missler. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But he had a, you know, today's topic, we're going to do it on amillennialism. And he cited being amillennial as one of the worst heresies that he felt like had ever hit the Christian church. Now, am I right?
Yes.
And is that, am I remembering that right?
Well, he did say, he said that replacement theology, which is connected and is a focal point of amillennialism, replacement theology, he cited it as the very worst lie that could ever be adopted by a Bible thinker.
Wow.
And I do believe that. I believe that's true because it changes everything that you believe about the New Testament.
Well, and end times. End times.
Yes. Changes all of your end times belief.
Well, listen, Jeff, give us, as some of our listeners maybe, give us a definition of millennialism.
If you go to
and premillennialism.
Yeah. If you go to just the simplistic definition of it, it means that there will be no millennial reign of Christ on the earth. It denies an earthly millennium or any kind of universal righteousness and peace that precedes or follows the second advent of Christ. And what it does is, in amillennialism, it takes the kingdom of God that was proclaimed by Christ and the apostles and makes that...
You're talking about the literal
yes.
kingdom.
The kingdom that Jesus preached in the Gospels, the kingdom that the apostles preached, starting at that timeline, it makes it synonymous with the millennial kingdom of Revelation 20. So your timeline's off. And that's what all millennialism does. Now, what it leads to is much more dangerous than that. Because what it does is all millennialism makes Revelation 20 symbolic rather than literal.
That's right.
And what you then have to do is you have to allegorize all of Bible prophecy in order to make anything fit concerning end times. And it seems like that's a harmless thing, but it does lead to a whole lot of severe, what I would say, Bible errors in your interpretive world.
But dispensationalism is always condemned for taking parts of the Bible out. I've heard it over and over. Well, dispensationalists, they'll take parts of the Bible and just tear it out and throw it away, which is not true. But replacement theology does. It tears out Israel out of the scriptures of the New Testament and says the church has replaced them and they don't even need them anymore. That's what Hitler used in World War II to convince the Christians of Germany to kill the Jews. It's not about the Jews no more. So it's going how far you want to carry it. But either way, if you're going to have the Holocaust and kill the Jews, or if you're into replacement theology, replacement theology is akin to the Holocaust in a spiritual sense.
Not only in a spiritual sense, but if you go back to Adolf Hitler's days and listen to some of his speeches, he actually used the Bible and cited scripture in a lot of his speeches. Adolf Hitler adopted the mentality that the Christian world, and he defined that, you know, severely different, but he believed that the Christian world had replaced Israel. Therefore, Israel had to be extinguished. And he was indicting the Jews for crucifying Jesus and trying to kill him for it. In his mind, now, people can say what they want to. I believe Adolf Hitler was a forerunner of the Antichrist. I believe that in the spirit world, Adolf Hitler was at that time the spirit of the Antichrist.
Most definitely. And, he was trying to take over the world and do away with the Jews.
Well, sure. Yeah, and that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do when he's on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
I'm simply saying that from a replacement theology standpoint that is central to amillennialism, then it will lead you to that place. That's where it leads you. Right. And when you've always said, you end up where you're headed. That's what I believe is the fear of our day. Now, amillennialism is growing in the church world. It's growing. It's been adopted by many. There's a lot of people that denies the literal kingdom of Christ on the earth. Then there are those that still believe in a replacement theology, but they believe that we are going to make the earth better and better and better and better until there reaches a point, a crescendo, when Jesus is going to come and we're just going to hand him the kingdom that we have built on the earth. Now, I got to tell you, that takes a whole lot of pride and arrogance, and it also denies what Jesus said to Peter. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. Jesus said he was going to build the church, not us. Therefore, this idea of things are going to get better and better and better until finally the kingdom just sets down on the earth is not so. The earth needs a lot of purging and cleansing and judgment to precede the coming of Christ before the kingdom will sit down upon the earth. So there's just some dangers to amillennialism.
Well, let's cite this article here, Jeff. The title of it is The Dangers of Amillennialism. The first paragraph there, do you want to read that on this article? Who is the author here? Let's see.
The author, it's on the Kingdom site. The writer is Alan Didio. It's on the Kingdom site on one of our news feeds called Encounter Today. In this first paragraph, he kind of puts the framework to it. He says, in the landscape of Christian eschatology, which is the study of end times, the debate between amillennialism and premillennialism is more than a theological dispute. It represents a critical juncture in our understanding of Scripture. And if we can just pause there, I got to say, Alan, that's why I'm passionate about this. It's not necessarily to prove a point about end times. That's not what trips my trigger about this. It changes your view of Scripture entirely.
Right.
It changes your view of Scripture, even concerning the doctrine of salvation. If you want to know why so many in the Reformed world embrace a amillennial view, and many do. Now, not all. We know that John MacArthur is premillennial in his view and in his thinking. I don't know how he gets there, and I'm hoping that God's going to give some understanding to me in my spirit. I've definitely prayed about it. I'd love to be able to reach out to John MacArthur and ask him some questions, because I'm sure he can clarify it. I love John MacArthur, and I appreciate the work he does in the body and in the kingdom. But he's a premillennial, yet he's Calvinist in his thinking. A lot of people in the Reformed world that's Calvinistic in their thinking embrace amillennialism. It changes their view of even the doctrine of salvation. From an amillennialist point of view, you can begin to understand what is called a universalist mindset, where they believe that everybody's going to be saved in the end anyway. So there is no need in even worrying so much about preaching the gospel to the lost, because they believe the lost is going to be saved anyway. That's one of the doctrinal pitfalls of all millennialism. This guy points out the various flaws. Do you want to read the core of all millennialism and its flaws? Read that paragraph for us.
Amillennialism poses that the millennial, a thousand-year reign of Christ, which is mentioned in Revelation 20, is a symbolic rather than literal. Yep. This view interprets much of the biblical prophecy allegorically, especially concerning Israel and the end times. However, this approach, while seemingly harmless, veers dangerously into several critical errors. Number one, spiritualizing Scripture diminishes its authority by turning concrete prophecies into metaphors. Amillennialism undermines the integrity of the Bible. This approach can lead to a slippery slope where the clear teachings of Scripture are subject to reinterpretation based on contemporary ideologies or philosophical trends. Now, Jeff, I think that that is a, I think it's the biggest pitfall of being a millennial. Is
I do
that
too.
You have to spiritualize Scripture means, I mean, it's like, let's say, for instance, if I'm in my office here and I'm sitting in a chair and I look at that chair and I say, okay, that is a literal chair, but I think I'm going to spiritualize that chair. Once I spiritualize the chair, my question is, will the chair hold you up in a natural world? The answer is no. It will not hold you up in a natural world. I just took the literal chair out of the room, and now I'm saying I'm going to spiritualize a chair there. Well, try sitting in that spiritual chair. You see, here's point of interpretation of the Scriptures. God has always created the literal to show us the spiritual. If you take away the literal, you don't have the reflection of the spiritual. So a flaw in people doing allegories or in metaphors or in spiritualization, and I get the metaphors, that's different to me than spiritualizing everything. But nonetheless, it does undermine the integrity of the Scriptures, because you have, it's a sneaky way, Jeff, of tearing parts of the Bible out. It's a sneaky way. It's a psychological game of making the Scriptures of no effect. What you do is you look at the spiritual, you look at the physical chair, and the only thing I can promise you that there is a spiritual chair in heaven.
Well, sure.
Because it says it in Revelation chapter 4. It says that the elders were seated. They were sitting in a chair. My point being, the literal is true to teach us a spiritual revelation and understanding.
Yeah, if you're going to make the entire book of Revelation symbolic rather than literal, and I preached this past Sunday, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see." Now, here's what John said. John said he heard a noise, as it were, the noise of thunder. It wasn't the noise of thunder, but it was as it were the noise of thunder.
Right.
So the noise of thunder becomes symbolic the actual sound that he heard. If the whole book were symbolic, John would have, why would he use the phrase "as it were"? He uses it over and over again in Revelation.
That's
when
right.
John uses that phrase, it is symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
When he doesn't use that phrase, it is literal. And my point is if you're going to make the entire book of Revelation symbolic, then you got to take all of those phrases out.
That's right.
I think that is key to our interpretation. And where God means symbolic, he says this is symbolic. Where it's literal, right. He doesn't say it's symbolic. If you're going to make the kingdom of God just symbolic and a matter of your heart and not a literal kingdom, for sure you diminish the authority of Scripture. And also, what that does is, the Scriptures teaches us that it's the Holy Spirit that leads people to truth. If you make the Bible symbolic and not literal, then what you're doing is you're telling people that they have to come to you to get the real meaning of it. And you're also saying that anybody can come up with any meaning of Scripture, and it would have to be right because it's just symbolic to the person.
To you. Yeah, that's right. Well, also, people use the book of Revelation, which is an extreme of symbols. You got Daniel. You got Daniel's got a lot of symbols. And then you got symbols all the way through the Scripture. But the book of Revelation, you know, is definitely the extreme of symbols. And so to use that even as the book of Revelation as a normal reading of Scripture, that would be a far stretch too. But anyway, now number two here, it says, neglecting, this is talking about the core of an amillennial and its flaws. Number two, it says neglecting Israel's prophetic role. Central to amillennialism is the belief that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. This stance ignores explicit promises made to Israel in Scripture. Romans 11 states, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The literal fulfillment of prophecies regarding Israel, such as their gathering back to their land, underscores the importance of Israel in God's eschatological blueprint. Now, Jeff, we know you can say the church has replaced Israel and all of these prophecies to the nation Israel is null and void. Well, I just want to point out, what are you going to do with the prophecy of Israel in 1948? That is a literal fulfillment of prophecy. The church didn't end up in Israel. Well, if the church replaced Israel, didn't the church need to regather in 1948? You didn't have a state of the church.
Yeah.
And you had a state of Israel.
And you would have also had to have regathered in the city of Jerusalem.
That's right.
You know, going back to what you said earlier, Alan, when Daniel received the vision and he was interpreting the dream of the man that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he broke down that interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and Daniel told him the dream. It was about a man, and he described the man, but the man wasn't a man. The man was kingdoms of the world, as Daniel described in Daniel chapter 7. So when there is symbolism used, if the word of God is just allegorical and it symbolizes things, then what Daniel saw could not have happened in a literal sense. But we know that Daniel named the kingdoms that would rule. Those kingdoms did rule, and he also talked about a fifth kingdom that would be hewn out of the rock and would destroy the other kingdoms. Now, if the other kingdoms were literal, why would the kingdom of God not be literal that Daniel saw coming down out of the mountain that would destroy the other kingdoms? So I'm saying that you cannot allegorize one part of Scripture, literalize another part of Scripture, and come up with any kind of harmony of interpretation. Then it would be left up to private interpretation, and the Scripture warns against that.
Yeah.
So what you have here in neglecting Israel's prophetic role, as Romans 11 states, God's callings and his gifts are without repentance. They're irrevocable.
That's right. That's right.
Therefore, if God ever called Israel, that call is still to Israel. Mm-hmm. It cannot be revoked, and it cannot be replaced.
It would be dishonest. To be totally dishonest. Number three here, even in this article, Jeff refers to that dishonesty. Number three is intellectual dishonesty is what this author or this writer of this article is saying about amillennialism. He says it's intellectual dishonesty. One of the arguments put forth by amillennialists is that the concept of Christ's thousand-year reign is mentioned only once in Revelation 20. Well, I don't know how many times God has to say, let there be light before there is light. I just cite the book of Genesis for when something's mentioned only once. So that is, anyway, this assertion upon closer examination appears intellectually dishonest for two primary reasons. First, the thousand-year reign is explicitly mentioned five times in six verses in Revelation 20. Not once. Second, the concept of a literal reign of Christ on earth resonates throughout Scripture, albeit not always using the specific term thousand years.
Right.
By Revelation 20 is not vague or singular in its references to the thousand-year reign of Christ. The term appears not just once, but five times in six verses. So here we see, Jeff, that as this is mentioned about the thousand-year reign, let me inject something here, Jeff. Is God not going to need to apologize for all he said in the Old Testament to Abraham and David about a king sitting on land, ruling and reigning for a thousand years? Does that not make the whole Old Testament false? I mean, it's not. Well, they're saying it's mentioned five or six times here. I'm saying the whole cotton picking Old Testament is about the Abrahamic Davidic covenant, land, and
the thing
a king.
I would agree with Missler on what he said about that. He said, if you believe in replacement theology, you call God a liar.
And totally. I mean, that's not being unkind to people who have fallen for such teaching. That's not being unkind. You just need to review it.
It's just stating a reality.
It's just stating a reality. And what we're bringing to the table is that the Word of God can be trusted more than you're thinking. I have to believe, Jeff. I'm a dairy farmer, made it through 12 grades of school. And I have to believe, Jeff, that God has written a book that a 12th grade farmer could read and understand it.
Absolutely.
Now, if I've got to go through here and spiritualize everything and have my own interpretation for its spiritual meaning, that's over the pay grade of a 12-year-old graduate, 12 years of graduation to interpret. I have to believe God wrote a book that a farmer could understand. And when people make this thing so complicated that God didn't mean what he said as he says it and where he says it, to complicate that thing to me makes me suspicious. And so I am suspicious of replacement theology, Jeff, because it's I can feel it. You mean to tell me that I can't take the Word of God and believe what it says, where it says it? Like you pointed out, when it's to be more of a symbol, it's obvious to us, and the writer even states it, and
the writer will
lead us into thought patterns.
That's
of
right.
That.
Yeah, because I mean, basically, you can take the Word of God literally unless the Word of God says this is symbolic. You can take it literally, and just as a caveat to this, if you allegorize and symbolize the entire Book of Revelation to a point where you can say all of this in a spiritual sense was fulfilled at an earlier time, the next line under intellectual dishonesty in this article points out Revelation 20, verses 2 and 3, describes Satan being bound for 1,000 years. There has never been a time when Satan was bound for 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. So I'm making a point that when the Word of God says something, you can take it literally unless the Scriptures itself declares as it were. It is a symbol.
And it gets on a trajectory, Jeff, of, well, you can say, well, hell's not really real.
Which many do.
Which many do, and most of them are into replacement theology.
That's exactly my point.
And so it's a slippery slope into a lot of different types of heresy.
It absolutely is. It leads you down a path where it dilutes all of Scripture for you, not just part.
It's not just about
the end times that this affects. It affects the doctrine of salvation. It affects the doctrine of how you live your life on the earth with Christ. And it's so dangerous, Alan, that if it leads you to a point of a type of Calvinistic thinking where there is an elect few that are saved and an elect few that are lost, to me, that is the most dangerous place that we can land. So it is intellectually dishonest to hold to an amillennialist point of view.
Well, it sure does look like it to you and I. And for those that hold this view, we're not asking you to fall in love with us, but we are asking you just to review the Scriptures and understand it with more of a literal interpretation.
Yeah, that's right.
We think it would serve you well. Well, Jeff, listen, we're going to have to do another part of this conversation.
Yeah, absolutely.
The next title we'll get into is the broader scriptural context. And so that gets into the literal reign of Christ on the earth in this broader sense. And we'll do us part one, and this will be today's. And then part two will be tomorrow's. We might even have to have a part three on Friday, Jeff. I'm not sure. We'll see how
it goes.
I'd say
we will. Yeah, buddy.
And so we'll pick up here again tomorrow. Our time has run out, and I think that you've been proven enough to say to our listeners that they can take me and you literal.
They can take us literal. And furthermore, what a joy.
Furthermore,
that there is a literal Jeff.
I was looking.
Not just a spiritual Jeff Rowland. There is a literal Jeff Rowland on the earth.
Oh, yes, there is. Yes,
and
there is.
And that's why the Christmas season is so festive.
That's
joy
right.
to the
and
world.
There is a literal Jeff Rowland. I can bring testimony to that. But I'll also have to say the spiritual side we're working on.
I am a work in progress. I will agree to that. I'm a work in progress.
Listen, Rowland, say Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas and Happy Thanksgiving.
Okay, buddy. Talk to you in the morning.
Bye. Bye-bye.
Thank you for joining today's Smith and Rowland Show. You can check out our website at kingdompropheticsociety.org and our daily unplugged podcast at smithandrowlandshow.podbean.com. You can also join us on Amazon, Apple, or Spotify.